from God, God would turn away from them and allow them to be overpowered by a neighboring people. They would cry out to God, and God would raise up a judge that would deliver them, and for a season, they would return to God. But it didn't take long that after that, they would turn away from God. Michael would start over. So in chapter 13 of Judges, the first verse says, now again, in other words, here we go, one more time, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. That phrase, you'll notice as you read, appears a lot in Judges. They didn't think it was evil in their eyes, but it was evil in God's eyes. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. Now, the chief way that they were oppressed was not by military domination. It was by cultural seduction. Through trade and intermarriage, the Philistines oppressed the Israelites. They had all the blacksmiths. Okay, so if you needed your axe or your plow sharpened, you had to go do business with the Philistines. And they had a religion that had a lot of immorality in it and was very sensual to the base nature of the Israelites. And so the entire time that Samson is alive, you never hear the Israelites cry out for God to deliver them. It wasn't the goal of the Israelites to kill, or goal of the Philistines to kill the Israelites. It was their goal to turn the Israelites into Philistines. In verse 2, a certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was childless, unable to give birth. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, you are barren and childless, but you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean. You will become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines. So right off the bat, we know that Samson is in elite company. There are only three other people in the Bible whose birth was announced by an angel. There was Isaac, there was John the Baptist, and Jesus himself. And now Samson. And he's dedicated to God from the womb. Remember that, from the womb. And he's a Nazarite. And you may be thinking, what the heck is a Nazarite? Well, you can read about the Nazarite vow in the Old Testament law. If you were going through a tough season or you had a big decision to make, you would take this Nazarite vow. And it involved three things. One, you don't go near dead things. Sounds reasonable. Two, you don't drink anything from a grape. And three, you don't cut your hair. So the Nazarite vow was voluntary and temporary. You took it for a time, and then when the season passed, you ended the vow. But the angel says for Samson, this is not temporary, and this is not voluntary. This is going to last his entire life. In fact, this begins in utero. You stop drinking from the grape right now, he says to his mother. This boy is set apart for God for his whole life. Now, I think about that. Imagine how many times Samson's parents had to remind him or tell him that he was special. Like, no, Samson, you can't go to the funeral with your dad. You can't be around dead things. Or, no, Samson, I know the hair keeps getting in your eyes. You can't get a haircut. You're special. You're set apart for God. Or, no, Samson, you can't go to that party. You know there's going to be a lot of drinking there, and you can't have wine. You're set apart for God. It says at the end of the chapter, the woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson, and he grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. And you know, if we paused the story right there, we would be filled with such excitement and anticipation for what this boy is going to do. Okay? What is he going to grow to be? But it doesn't take long for us to push play again and be disappointed. Judges 14. Samson went down to Timnah. Now, first of all, that's a Philistine city. What are you doing there, Samson? And he saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, I've seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. Now wait a second, Samson. Have you already forgotten the whole purpose of your life? You're supposed to bury Philistines, not marry Philistines. And so his father and mother replied, isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives? You. Or among all our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife? But Samson said to his father, get her for me. She's the right one for me. That's another phrase used a lot in Judges. Other versions say, she's the one I want. Or she looks good to me. Or she is right in my eyes. Remember we said that the Israelites were doing evil in the eyes of the Lord. Yet another phrase, all through Judges, is that everyone in Israel did what was right in their eyes or what they saw fit. And this tension continues to go on. God says, this is evil. The Israelites say, doesn't feel evil to me. Seems right to me. I don't see anything wrong with it. And so Samson says, she's right to me. She looks good to me. And what happens next is one of the most interesting, I think, sections of Scripture that you could ever read. Samson goes down to Timnah with his dad to set up for the wedding. And on the way, they're walking through a vineyard. And by the way, what are you doing in a vineyard, Samson? And a lion attacks. And it says the Spirit of the Lord came on Samson, and he tore that lion apart like it was a young goat. They go down and set up for the wedding. Then they go back to get mom to have the ceremony. And on the way down, Samson says to his parents, you stay here. I need to go check something. And he goes down to check out the carcass of the lion that he had killed. Wait a minute, Samson. You're not supposed to be near dead things. But he did. And he sees in the carcass of the lion, the bees have built a hive, and there's honey inside the carcass. So, naturally, he grabs some honey out of the dead carcass for him and his parents. Again, I say, ew. But he did it. And he doesn't tell his parents where he got it because he doesn't want them to be disappointed that he's broken his vow. They go on to have the wedding. Samson knows that the Philistines like a good party. The kegs will be flowing, in other words. So he says to them, and he knows they like a joke, so he gives them this riddle. It says, I've got a riddle for you. If you get it, then I'll give 30 of you a new suit of clothes. But if you don't get it, then 30 of you have to give me a new suit of clothes. And here's the riddle. Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. Now, Philistines can't take a joke. You don't mess with Philistines. And so after about 4 days, they go to his fiancée and say to her, find out the answer to this riddle or we're going to kill you. And she whined and whined and whined. And Samson doesn't like a whining woman. Not many people do. And she told them, you caught that, didn't you? She told them, my wife's not here, I guess, no. She's not a whining woman. Not. At all. I whine more than she does. She told them, and then they told him, what's stronger than a lion? What's sweeter than honey? And then what follows is one of the most interesting answers in the Old Testament. Samson says, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. Guys, I do not recommend you call your wife a heifer. Not good. So Samson is furious. He goes out to another Philistine town, and kills 30 men to get their clothes so that he can pay off this debt that he's created. And he stomps out of town, goes home, no wedding. But soon, as we'll soon see, Samson is driven by a very sensuous nature. And so he goes back and he says, I want to take my new wife to bed. And her father says, what? We thought you didn't want her. We gave her to somebody else. Now Samson is really mad. He goes out and catches 300 foxes, ties their tails together, puts a torch in between, sets them in the fields of the Philistines, burns up all of their grain. So now the Philistines are furious. They go and kill Samson's wife and his father for revenge. So Samson is mad again. So he goes and he kills all of the people that killed his in-laws. He goes up to hide in a cave, and the Philistines get an army together to invade Judah to come after Samson. And at this point, you might think the Israelites would say, wow, what a champion we've got in our midst. Let's rally behind Samson. Oh, no. They don't see him as a deliverer. They see him as a troublemaker. The Philistines said for Samson to do to him what he did to us. They go to Samson, the Israelites do, and he says, well, I just did to them what they did to me. And by the way, that's how violence works. Violence perpetuates violence. No one ever says, oh, I deserve that, I'll stop. Never happens. Violence produces more violence. So Samson says, well, promise you won't kill me, but you can tie me up. So the Philistines do. And then it says in chapter 15, verse 14, as he approached Lehi, the Philistines came toward him shouting, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. The ropes on his arms became like charred flax. The bindings dropped from his hands. Finding the fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men. Now, this is the third time that it says specifically that Samson did a mighty act of strength because the Spirit of the Lord came on him. You know, maybe that picture in my children's book had it wrong. Maybe what was shocking about Samson's strength was that he didn't look strong. The Bible never says he was a giant. Never says he had big, bulging muscles. Maybe it was the grace of God that made Samson so strong. But it was a grace that he never internalized. He would go on to judge Israel for 20 years, and we don't know a lot about his life, most of his life, except this. He never did fully surrender his carnal bent, which for him was lust, to God. And what's the devil discovers a foothold, he is relentless until he exploits it. So one day, Samson went to Gaza. Again, Samson, that's a Philistine city. What are you doing there? Well, you make a guess what he's doing there. He saw a prostitute, which is probably why he went in there in the first place. He went in to spend the night with her. The people of Gaza were told, Samson is here. So they surrounded the place and laid in wait for him all night at the city gate. But they made no move during the night, saying, at dawn, we'll kill him. But Samson lay there only until the middle of the night, got up, took hold of the doors of the city gate. He took hold of the two posts, tore them loose, bar and all, lifted them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Now, in ancient culture, I've learned, there is no way you could humiliate a city more than to destroy their city gates. And that is so Samson. He is strong in body and weak in character. And he didn't have a moment of weakness. As we'll see later, Samson never did get the woman he wanted. And isn't that ironic? Every major scene in Samson's life involves him pursuing a woman but he never gets the woman he wants. And even more tragic, Samson never became the man God wanted. When you finish reading about Samson, you can't help but think, what might have been if Samson had actually been as strong as he appeared? Samson was still a child of God. God has no perfect vessels. Every vessel he uses is flawed. While God doesn't condone Samson's weakness, he doesn't abandon his purpose for Israel because of it. But still, the impression is left that God was willing to do so much more through the life of Samson than he ever actually accomplished. His story is much less than it should have been. Now, Samson, he could infuriate the Philistines. He could humiliate them. But he never did eliminate the Philistines. The main reason why is that Samson never inspired anybody to join the cause. He led Israel for 20 years, and in that whole time that he was judge, there is no movement toward a national revival under him. When does Samson ever say, we need to tear down all of these idols, or we need to stop going to the Philistine temples and sleeping with those Philistine prostitutes? We need to repent and turn our hearts fully to God. But even if he had said that, who would have listened to him? No, carnal believers, weak believers, have their moments when they're used by God, but the ripple effect of their life on other people is almost negligible. When you think about your legacy, do you tend to remember those rare moments when you don't, or you think about the legacy of people that are carnal believers, these weak type of believers? Do you think about the mighty acts of God that they rarely had throughout their life? No. You tend to remember the constant pattern of weakness. So what is your legacy going to be? What kind of impact do you want your life to have? Is it possible that you're stronger or weaker than you appear? So we need to ask three questions to find out. Number one, do I appreciate the external more than the eternal or internal? Samson did. He cared more about what his eyes admired than what God wanted. Samson valued outer beauty more than inner character. That's why he was always giving his heart to a woman that had not given her heart to God. Weakness will put a priority on what looks good to me. You focus on how big the house is, how large the bank account is, how many curves there are on the figure. So, do you focus more on the outside or on the inside? The internal can be nourished by the eternal, not by what the eyes focus on. So if you focus on the external more than the internal, you are not as strong as you think. Question two, do I concentrate more on codes than on concepts? Now here's what I mean by that. Samson held the vow, that Nazarite vow, but he never really grasped the vow. He kept the regulations most of the time, to a degree, but he never really owned the vow. His dedication to God was primarily negative. I don't do this and I don't do that. It was a separation from, but not a separation unto. When God says, ask you not to do something or to stay away from something, the reason God wants you to stay away is so that you can get closer to God. But Samson never got that part of the vow. He kept rules, but he never really got close to the one who authored them. He was a legalist that any Pharisee could be proud of. You know, there's a story I've heard about a preacher that went to New York City, and he got into a cab, and the driver was very profane in everything he was saying. And he was even using the name of Jesus as an exclamation point. And finally, the preacher, minister says, you know, the Bible says you shouldn't take the Lord's name in vain. And the driver said, preacher, stop right there. You don't need to tell me about the Bible. I went to Sunday school when I was a kid. I know all about the Bible. I know the Bible by heart. And the preacher says, no, you know the Bible by memory. You don't know the Bible by heart. And neither did Samson. Because when you know rules, but you don't know the author, you're not as strong as you think you are. Finally, number three, do I tolerate areas of known disobedience in my life? What weak believers do is coddle their pet sins. They stay away from a lot of the things God is against, but they have one area of life they just tolerate, and it's a pattern. Maybe it's a sharp tongue. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's a quick temper that you've had a long time. Maybe you know you can't handle alcohol very well, but you keep on drinking. Or maybe like Samson, it's your lust. When I was a boy, next to my parents' house was this large weeping willow tree. Now, it wasn't as pretty as that one is. It was big. I couldn't put my arms around it. It was that big, and it made a mess. The roots kept getting into the pipes underneath our house and causing havoc. And so finally, my parents decided, let's get rid of this tree. And so I was helping my dad to cut down a lot of the branches. And then I just kind of, I don't know, accidentally pushed on the tree, and I noticed it moved. And I was like, okay. So I pushed a little harder, and it moved some more. So finally, with all my might, I pushed that tree, and that whole tree came falling over. And I couldn't believe that something that looked so strong could be pushed over by one person. But after I pushed the tree over, I noticed the tree had been hiding a secret. See, for years, insects and worms have been eating the insides out of that tree. And so the strong tree proved its weakness. I don't want that to be us. I don't want that to be me. James says, humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. So enter Delilah. There's one more woman that Samson started hanging around that he shouldn't have been. In Judges 16:4, it says, sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. Now, when it says fell in love, I don't think they're talking about 1 Corinthians selfless love. I think they're talking about Hollywood love. In other words, Samson is not thinking, I want to find a woman whose heart is on fire for God. I want to enter into a committed, monogamous relationship with somebody who's going to help me answer God's call on my life. That's not what he's looking for. Once again, he simply returned to the pattern of wanting to fulfill his carnal desire. He didn't fall in love as much as he just returned to the pattern of being full of lust. And the Philistines know that he still hasn't conquered his sensuous nature. Verse 5, the rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, see if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him so we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver. They know there is something about Samson's strength that cannot be explained by his size. Remember, the Bible never says he was a giant or had big bulging muscles. He was probably more my size or your size. Because everyone knew there was something about his strength that did not connect to his physical appearance. But they also knew that he had not surrendered his carnal bent to God. He had a weakness, and they were going to exploit it. It says, see if you can lure him. And every fisherman knows that at the end of a lure is a hook. So these wicked men are doing what wicked men have done from the beginning of time. They're saying to the woman, can we buy your body? We'll give you money if you will use your body to trap Samson. We want you to exchange sex for secrets. And she says, I'm in. So Samson comes to her tent and she says, Samson, I know what you want, but here's what I want. I want to know what makes you so strong. Samson loves a good joke. So he says, if someone was to tie me with 7 fresh bowstrings, I'd be as weak as any man. So they go to bed. He falls asleep. She ties him with bowstrings and then says, Samson, wake up. The Philistines are upon you. He gets up, snaps those bowstrings like they're cobwebs, chases off the Philistines, and then he comes back to her tent. And you have to wonder, how dumb can one man possibly be? But then you realize Samson's problem isn't that he's dumb. It's that he thought he was so smart. In this moment, Samson should have realized she is not the woman for me. I cannot become the man God called me to be with a woman like this in my life. But Samson thought he was so smart. You know, in Proverbs, it says, beware of the woman who uses her body as bait. You're putting a fire in your lap and you will get burned. But Samson thought he could play with fire and never get burned. So again, Samson, I know what you want. Tell me what I want to know. Samson says, if you were to tie me with new ropes, I'd be like any other man. Once again, what he wants is to get in her bed. They go to bed. He falls asleep. She ties him up, wakes up, same thing. And Samson still plays the game. What makes you so strong? Well, if you would take the braids of my hair and weave them together and fasten them with a pin. Uh-oh. Samson's getting a little too cute for his own good. You know, when you read this, as soon as he says hair, you get this uneasy feeling that this story is about to take a tragic turn. You see, there were a lot of Nazarites in Samson's day, and he was not the only man with long hair. In fact, a lot of people had long hair. So nobody put it together that it was his hair's length that had anything to do with his strength. This is a secret that belongs to him and to God. But Samson wants her body so badly, he's willing to sell almost anything. So a man who cannot keep his lust in check ultimately cannot keep a secret. And he says, it's my hair. I was born dedicated to God. Don't touch a dead thing. Don't drink. Well, I've pretty much blown those two. But I've still got my hair. That's what makes me strong. It says that when Delilah saw that he told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines to come back at once. He's told me everything. So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. And after putting him to sleep on her lap, she called for someone to shave off the 7 braids of his hair. By the way, how can someone shave your head while you're sleeping and you not wake up? Well, here's why. Yeah, I think someone just said it. Because all Samson has done for the last several days is have sex and get drunk. He's too drunk to realize what's going on. They shaved his head and his strength left him. And then she calls, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he awoke from his sleep and thought, I'll go out like before and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. It's one of the saddest verses in the Bible. You see, prolonged seasons of coddling a pet sin when there's no seeming consequence can cause somebody to interpret God's mercy as his indifference. You've been in a season where you know that something is out of line with God's will, but nothing has happened yet, so you suppose nothing is ever going to happen. The word the Bible has for that is mocking. Mocking God. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. You may say, I don't mock God. But when we do something over and over and over, and you know that God doesn't want you to do it, what you're basically doing is looking up to heaven and saying, what are you going to do about it? But God is not mocked. A man will reap what he sows. And when Samson got his hair cut, God said, that's enough. You know, maybe somebody is listening to me right now that really needs to think hard, because that's where you're at. You've had a long season about disobeying God in some part of your life, and nothing has happened yet, and you don't understand. You are right at the point where God says, that's enough. I will not be mocked. It's time to reap what you've sown. Refusing to deal with your weakness will eventually come at a price you're not strong enough to pay. If we don't listen to God when He whispers in love, He will get our attention when He shouts at us in discipline. Verse 21, then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza, binding him with bronze shackles. They set him in a grinding grain in the prison. You see, you do get to choose your sin, but you don't get to choose the consequences. When God says, you will reap what you sow, God is saying, harvest is my call. And isn't it ironic, and I don't think it's a coincidence, the first thing they did was gouge out his eyes. Because Samson's eyes were his whole problem. Remember when he said to his parents, get her for me, she looks good to me. She looks right in my eyes. And that was Samson's whole problem. Samson cared a whole lot more about how a woman looked on the outside than what her heart was like on the inside. He probably would have been a better judge if he had been born blind. This is the first time in the book of Judges that one of God's judges is defeated. He was set apart from birth to bring honor to God. And instead, down there in Phoenicia, they're having a party in the big temple, giving honor to a fake god because of Samson. But then, suddenly, there is a surprising plot twist. It says, but the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. There it is. Grace. Grace isn't just a New Testament idea. Grace is all through the Bible. Grace is how God deals with His children. And He couldn't see, but He could still touch. I have to believe down there in that prison, Samson began to take his hand and feel his hair and feel encouraged. And in prison, Samson learned to talk to God again. So all the Philistines got everyone together. They said, let's bring Samson out. Let's make sport of him to show off how great our God is. It says the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there. And under one roof were about 3,000 men and women were watching Samson. And then Samson prayed to the Lord, Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more. So it says, Samson reached toward the two central pillars on which the temple stood and braced himself against them. He put his right hand on one and his left hand on the other. Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. He pushed with all his might, and down came the temple and all the rulers and people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than when he lived. And I think that's exactly what the Hebrew writer was thinking when we read, whose weakness was turned into strength. Now, strength doesn't mean you've never screwed up. Strength doesn't mean there's no sin in your life. Strength is falling forward and reaching toward God. You can't fall beyond the reach of the grace of God. So when the curtain comes down on your life, what are we going to remember? The sin you wouldn't surrender, or that your hair grew back? That weakness was turned to strength. Five quick steps to finishing strong. One, we have to start by admitting our weakness. The first step back to strength is to admit that you are weak. Where's your Delilah? What's the one sin where you just have a pattern of returning and returning? You can't devise a strategy for a denied reality. There are some things we can do with those patterns. Things that would have helped Samson. Things that will help you. Another one, number two, start memorizing scripture that speaks to that specific temptation. So when you're in that moment, the Holy Spirit can bring that out to your memory. Number three, you can avoid enemy territory. Every time Samson gets in trouble, he's in the wrong place and around the wrong people. But here's the reality. Whatever your sin is, you can't get past it as long as you keep it in the dark. It has to come into the light to be overcome. Number four, you request renewed strength. Samson's last prayer was the first recorded time he prayed before he used his strength. Remember, the text said that his strength left him. And then two lines later, he didn't know that the Lord had left him. He finally put it together. All those years, it wasn't my strength, it was God's strength. It wasn't my might, it was God's might. Before God can use you, you've got to infuse, he's got to infuse you with his strength. And everybody needs strength. If you memorize this verse, just write it down, Ephesians 3:16. I pray that from his glorious riches, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Holy Spirit. Strength is just one ask away. Number five, own your vow. Samson was told three things. Don't go near dead things. Don't drink wine. Don't cut your hair. And he would say at some level, he kept that vow on the outside, but never on the inside. That's what legalism is. When you focus on the outside and you don't change on the inside, that's what religion can do. Religion can give you a bunch of rules to keep, but never asks you to change your heart. I think sometimes we even do that with our baptisms. Our baptism is our vow. We didn't ask Jesus to be our Savior, we asked him to be our Lord. You ever wonder why in the New Testament almost everything written about baptism is written to people that have already been baptized? Because there's strength in revisiting that moment when I made a pledge and a vow to Jesus to come change me from the inside out. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up as I finish. When we're baptized, we can't be who we were anymore. You cannot continue to laugh at racist humor. You cannot continue to look at women like they're objects for the pleasure of your eyes. You've been baptized. You cannot continue to excuse that hot temper. You're a baptized person. You cannot continue to just ignore the plight of the poor. And you cannot use your body wherever and whenever and with whomever you want, because your body belongs to Jesus now. We've been baptized. There's something powerful about looking backward at the vow we made that helps us move forward in our walk with Christ. That's why we never give up on God's mission. Only at the end of his life did Samson dedicate himself to what his life was supposed to be about. But listen, it is never too late to start pursuing a God-honoring life. Rededicating yourself to God doesn't always erase the consequences of what you did. Samson died blind. But he did not die bound to his sin, because God can do amazing things when we fall forward, so that the last acts of our life is what is remembered the most. There's a pillar near you. No matter where you are or what you've done, there is a pillar near you. You can join God's mission. But before you grab it, you've got to grab one more thing. You've got to grasp God's amazing grace. Grace is always putting people in the hall of faith, so to speak, that have a lot of sin in their past. So let me ask a very important question as I close. Just how far from God can a person go before God is unwilling to reclaim them? The answer is no one knows, because it's never happened. God is great at making people new, and he can make your hair grow again. Let's stand and sing.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live.
With me with this prayer. Father in heaven, I pray that you would bless the people that are here this morning, that we would always fall forward, that we would always remember your grace, and we don't have to feel guilty, not anymore, because of the incredible price that was paid for us on the cross. Thank you for your son. Thank you for this family. And together we say, amen. Thank you. Go in peace.